We've got a vast subject, the church that the Lord blesses. Now tonight we're going to look at the growing church, or the growing local church, and we're going to observe the church that really grows is the church that really prays. And so we're going to turn immediately to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. Luke 18, and we shall read from verse 1. And he, the Lord Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded men. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he be along with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of the Bible. I think it's true to say that there are four kinds of church growth. There are certain people in the world that do not believe in the divinity of Christ. They do not believe in the atonement of the blood. They do not believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ. They do not believe in the great person of the Holy Spirit. They believe him to be just an active force. They do not believe in the real second coming of Christ. And yet all over the world they are prospering. In fact, this particular group of people baptized more converts last year than all the evangelicals put together in Britain. Now that is what I would call satanic growth, and we do not want to see that in the local church. Secondly, there is another kind of growth that I would call social growth. It is a local church that believes in the Bible, but they specialize just in social activity. And the Word of God is but thrown in. And because of all their social activity, they draw around them a great crowd of people. In fact, there are some vast churches in Britain that are purely socialistic churches. Now that is social growth. And we do not want to see that. Then there is another kind of growth that we see among evangelicals. And they have brought in all kinds of evangelical gimmicks, and you will notice in their services that they have drama groups, they have dance, they have clowning, they have comic opera, and then there is a kind of gospel preach with it. And therefore, if you look at the church very carefully, you will see that there is a very little prayer, a very little sincere worship, and I'm going to call that carnal growth. And then there is another kind of church that we were seeing last night that have had real deep experiences with God in prayer. Their lives have been cleansed. They have been realistically filled with the Spirit of God. And now they are seeking to reach out to the people of their area. And there you see spiritual growth. You will recall what we cited last night. That after the great testing of Abraham, when he was prepared to offer up his son, God said to him, "In blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." And therefore we desire real, deep, spiritual growth. And let us pray that we might see that. Now in our simple observation from the Word of God, and as we go around various parts of the world, we have noticed this, that the church that really prays prospers. I have never known a church that specializes in prayer to be barren. And therefore, what I want to do tonight is to go through the scripture and speak roughly on this subject of prayer. And therefore, my first emphasis is to show you from Scripture the supreme importance of prayer. The first reference to prayer in the Bible is found in Genesis 4. You'll recall that when Eve was given a replacement for Abel, she called his name Seth. And when Seth grew up and had his first child, his name was called Enos. And Enos means frail and mortal. And immediately this child was born, we read, "Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." Now what does that suggest? Prayer is an expression of human weakness, frail and mortal. It is also an expression of omnipotent strength. And when God's people feel that they are frail and mortal and weak, then they will be thrown upon God in believing prayer. And as we go through the scriptures, the next great intercessor is Abraham. And you will recall that moment when he prayed for Lot. And we can all remember that man as a great, mighty intercessor. And then following Abraham, we have Jacob. And we recall that moment when he wrestled with the man of God and said with holy determination, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." When we move into the book of Exodus, we find the next great prayer warrior was Moses. And he knew God face to face more than any other person that ever lived. In fact, God never spoke to him through dreams. He always spoke to Moses face to face. What a wonderful prayer partner and prayer warrior he must have been. And then moving through, we find Joshua. And I love Joshua. Because every time we see this man in prayer, he is always prostrated before the Lord. And he shows us the art of complete submission to God in prayer. Moving from Joshua, we then take up David. And the first thing David did when he went back to Judah in order to be their king was to inquire of the Lord. And right in the initial stages of his reign, we read again and again of this man inquiring of the Lord. And then we move from David to some of those great prophets, Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, and these were mighty men of the sanctuary. And then eventually we come to our Lord himself. And we find that when the Lord Jesus was baptized, and when the heavens were opened to him, Luke lets us into a priceless secret. He was praying. He was praying. We find too that when he was about to appoint the apostles, he spent the night in prayer. We find on that holy mount, which we call the Mount of Transfiguration, when he was transfigured, he was praying. We discover him praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when he was on the cross, he was making intercession for the people. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Just before he went back to heaven, in a high priestly fashion that is exquisitely beautiful, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them in prayer. But more. What has the Lord Jesus been doing as a great high priest for 2,000 years? The writer to the Hebrews tells us. He is able to save fully and completely all that come unto God by him. Note, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for us. How glad we should be that the Lord Jesus prays for every one of us. Where would we be tonight without the prayers of the Lord Jesus? We find when we turn to Romans 8 that the Holy Spirit within us is praying with groanings that cannot be uttered. So we have the Spirit of God praying within us. We have the Lord Jesus praying above for us. And when we come to the Apostle Paul, we see a man that began his ministry with prayer. And he finishes his ministry with prayer. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. What a prayer. When we go through the Ephesian epistle, chapter 1 and chapter 3 partially are the prayers of the apostle. And what mighty prayers they were. And when we come to the last book of the Bible, it closes with a prayer. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now can you see by that fact the supreme importance of prayer? This book, the Bible, is soaked with praying. But I want to speak now immediately of penitential prayer. The Lord Jesus gave us a resume of two men, and I want you to observe this very carefully. One was a Pharisee. Now this Pharisee had a wonderful appreciation of God. All the Pharisees did. If you were to ask a Pharisee to give you an outline of the personality of God, he could have done it beautifully. They had a vast knowledge of theology as it was contained in the Old Testament. They knew all about the omnipotence of God. They all knew about the omniscience of God. They were well grounded in the omnipotence of God. They knew what it was for God to be transcendent. They knew the immanence of God. They had a vast knowledge of God. And yet when this man prayed, the first thing we find about his prayer is this. It was a self-conscious prayer. He uses the name God once and the personal pronoun I five times. And therefore, if our spiritual mathematics are correct, he was five times more conscious of self than God. That's not prayer. Beloved, when we pray and really pray, we are conscious of God. Not self. Secondly, his prayer was a self-righteous prayer. I thank thee, thank God for that. But he said, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. In other words, he believed that he was better than other people. And sometimes we can pray with that kind of sophistication. Beloved, if ever we feel that we are superior to our other brethren and sisters in the church of God, we are in a serious, perilous condition. Never think that you're among the special people of God. You are special because you're in the church. So is every believer. This man had a self-righteous prayer. And then it was a self-afflicting prayer. I fast. I give. But that meant a little to the Lord. And lastly, as we know, it was a prayer of condemnation. But look at the publican. Notice his posture. He stands, first of all, afar off. He should never have done that. But he knew there was a distance between him and God. Secondly, he would not lift up his eyes to heaven. He was in a state of depression before God because of his sin. And thirdly, he had the correct diagnosis. He took his hand and smote his breast. He knew his problem was in the realm of his heart. And then notice how he prays God. What a difference. One man uses the word God, but is unconscious of God. The other man did not have the theological appreciation of the Pharisee, but he was aware of God. Conscious of God. His prayer was awkward, and yet blessed. This man was aware of the glory and the holiness of God. And then notice the subject of his prayer. God be merciful. The word means propitious. In other words, he was asking for forgiveness. He was asking for cleansing through blood. And then notice the object of his prayer. God be merciful to me, the sinner. And that was the prayer that reached the heart of the Lord. For the Lord said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Beloved, that's the secret of prayer. It's to whisper right in the ear of God. It's not giving God an oration. Not giving God a sermon. But it's heart to heart. Face to face with the Almighty God. And that's the secret of prayer. Now I want you to note the preparation for prayer. In Psalm 24 we read these remarkable words. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his heart or spirit unto vanity, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord. Again, Psalm 66, verse 11. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. When we come to the New Testament, we find this in James chapter 5, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And when Paul gives us that great prayer chapter in 1 Timothy 2, I wish we had time to turn to it, but we haven't. He said this, I would that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath, without doubting. Beloved, the secret of prayer is not actually in the oration that comes from the lips. The secret of prayer is the piety of the prayer. And I want to ask myself a question in the presence of God, and I trust, beloved brethren, that you will ask the question too. Have I got holy hands? Have I? You say, what are holy hands? A man who can lift them up without wrath and without doubting, and that putting the positive simply means that you lift up holy hands in love. Love to your God. Love for His Word. Love for all your brethren. And a love for the world. Without doubting means that you move into the sanctuary in the activity of faith. Oh, how wonderful. A man that can move into the courts of God, and I want to say this now before God, with holy hands, and with a heart full of faith, will be heard by the Lord. Do you remember Elijah, that mighty man of God? That man that had praying hands, he went to the top of Carmel, you will recall it, and he put his head between his knees and he prayed. And when his servant eventually came back with the answer to his prayer, do you remember what he said? I see a cloud as of a man's hand. Not foot. Hand. What did it mean? It simply meant this, that the holy hand of Elijah had stamped itself on the throne of God. And when the promise was given, it was a cloud like a man's hand that brought the abundance of rain. That's the kind of prayer that God wants. And beloved, so many of our prayers, and I am including in this, God forbid that I should point a finger, that would be hypocrisy. So many of our prayers are not heard because we allow in our lives unforgiven sin. And that's why our prayers are not heard. If God can raise up a small group of people whose lives are transparent in the presence of God so that they can raise up holy hands, they will have an influence with God. Now the nature of prayer. I'm going to quote this because I believe it would be a little uncomfortable for us to turn to it. I think I can quote the scripture correctly. It's in Colossians 4, verse 12. And the apostle says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now here is the nature of prayer seen in that man's prayer. The word fervently laboring has a number of connotations. If you read a Newbery, you will notice in the margin that he uses the word striving. And that's a word taken from an old Greek marathon runner that's coming near to the end of the race and he's in the lead. and he's straining every nerve, he's exhausting every muscle, and he's got his eye on the tape, and he's striving for it. This man, Epaphras, when he prayed, he had his eye on the tape, and the tape was this, that they might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He prayed for it, labored for it, that these Christians might be complete in him. What a prayer. Then Mr. Darby uses the word combating in prayer. Now this is not so much the objective of prayer, but this shows to us that prayer is military. You see, when we pray, we do not fight against God. On the contrary, we submit to God. But we must remember this, that we are battling against forces in the heavenlies. In this meeting tonight, there are agencies of hell sent to hinder this meeting. Every Christian is being attacked by some kind of agency from darkness. The reason why many of our brethren and sisters stumble is because of the attack of Satan. And Paul put it beautifully when he said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You see, so many of us, my dear friends, are so busy battling with the flesh that we never get out over the trenches and attack the devil. And that's why it's having a heyday. You know, I can't help but feel sad because of the infighting in the Church of God. It's the work of Satan. Now, why is it? Because God has not got these combatants, these soldiers, these brothers and sisters that can go into the sanctuary, forgive my excitement, and bind the power of Satan and bring down the strongholds of Satan. And that's why scores of our young people are battling, because there is the lack of that kind of prayer. I picked up Mr. Weymouth, and when I read Weymouth, I always have to tell me that that dear man denied the deity of Christ. So I read his translation with great care. But he uses the word wrestling. Now what does that mean? It shows to us the preserving nature and the persevering nature of prayer. You see, we must go back to Jacob, and I love that picture on that dark night, where he took hold of the man of God. And there in that darkness he cried out, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. That's it. And I love this story that I read to you. The Lord Jesus gave it to us, of that little widow woman. And she came to that unjust judge, and she said, avenge me of mine adversary. And he thought within himself, and he said, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her of her adversary, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the word weary, according to other translators, means to assault, to strangle. And one saucy translator has put, she will black my eye. Can you see the brilliance of that? A little widow woman. A great, imposing judge. And he shakes before her because she's so determined. There comes a moment in our prayers where food doesn't matter. Sometimes where sleep doesn't matter. And we pray through. I wonder, is there a mum or a dad here tonight and you've got a wayward son? I understand that. You've got a wayward daughter. You've got a matrimonial problem. You've got a granddaughter that's weighing you down. Get into the presence of God and say, Lord, I'm not leaving until you answer my prayer. Or can you visualize a local church coming together and they are so burdened by God, they're not going to spend just an hour in prayer, they're going to break through. That's wrestling in prayer. Now don't throw away your authorized laboring fervently as a beautiful word. It means stretched out in prayer. Do you remember Elijah in the presence of a dead child? He went up into the little room where he had met God so many times and he put that child on his bed and he did a strange thing. He stretched himself out upon the child. That, in an Eastern figure, simply means he was laboring fervently. It means he was stretched out. And to put that simply, it means he was saying something like this. Lord, I've come to the end of myself. The child's dead. And I'm showing my extremity. I'm stretching myself out. But when he got to the end of himself, God began. And have you noticed that when Lazarus was sick, he waited until he died, and when he had been dead 4 days, that's extremity, Jesus came. Dear friends, do you know what I believe with all my heart? God is waiting for local churches to get to the end. Waiting for brethren and sisters in the Lord to say something like this, our gimmicks have failed, our missions have failed, our little kind of gatherings have all failed, everything's failed. Lord, we've got to the end of ourselves, but we're coming to Thee. And when we get to the end of ourselves, God moves in mighty power. That's how revival begins. When the church gets to the end of itself. Now that is the root of prayer. It's striving, combating, wrestling, laboring fervently, not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Now what about the unity of prayer? Do you remember that lovely verse in Matthew 18:19? One of the greatest promises of prayer in the scripture. And the Lord Jesus said, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that ye shall ask, it shall be done of my Father which is in heaven. Now when you look at Matthew 18, always remember that Matthew 18 mainly is dealing with a prayer meeting and not a church meeting. I know the word church is mentioned there, and I know there is a lovely principle there of gathering, for where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. But even if you look at that verse, it's not worship. It's prayer. And therefore, right at the beginning of that chapter, you will notice that there's a child in the midst. You will recall, I am sure, that the disciples were arguing, who shall be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child and put him in the midst and said unto them, except ye be converted and become as a little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, before the Lord's name and before His person is in the midst, a child is in the midst. Now there's a secret. Always be simple in prayer. Never try to be too theological. Never sermonize. Never inform God about some lovely thought that's in His Word. God knows the book He gave. Be simple. Be direct. God loves simplicity because in simplicity there is profundity. A child is always open to truth. Its mind is an open chasm, vast and almost infinite, longing for information. And that's what God wants. A mind and a spirit that's open to God. Then you will notice humility. First of all, look at the number. If two of you, just two, that could be husband and wife. One of the greatest blessings that we shall ever have is when husband and wife can bow in prayer. Nothing like it. If there's a problem in the family, get alone. Get alone with God. Husband and wife. Get alone with God. Make sure that you are in love one with another so that your prayers are not hindered. And start praying. God can do mighty things through a husband and wife in prayer. Could I ask a question? How long do husbands and wives spend in prayer each day? In the home, the woman has the right to pray. In the local church, she should be silent. But in the home, that's her sphere. And it's lovely to see a man and woman, husband and wife, joined in prayer at the throne of God. If two of you. The two could be two or three sisters who are burdened about the condition in the local church. In one particular place, I cannot mention this, some sisters were concerned about the spiritual condition of their husbands who were elders. And they met for prayer. Five women. And they met for prayer for 18 months. And they were pleading with God that God would make their men spiritual and godly. God heard and answered that prayer. And that's one of the few places that are seeing souls constantly saved. The prayers of the wives of elders. What prayer? There might be difficulty in one local church. Don't discuss it. Don't gossip about it. Come together and pray. You see, it's if two, it's the smallest number, but God will hear. Then notice the unity in prayer. If two of you shall agree, the word agree there is brilliant. It means to harmonize. It's the idea of an orchestra of string music. And there might be 15 people playing different instruments, but one man is conducting them all. What a difference in modern orchestras there would be between a drum and a violin. But you will notice, under the scepter of the leader, the man who leads the orchestra, everything is in unity and harmony. And that basically is the meaning of the word. If two of you shall agree. Now what does that mean? Here is Peter, a doer. Here is John, a dreamer. Here is Peter, like a great drum. Here is John, like a violin. Poles apart in temperament. And yet they're going up to the temple for the purpose of prayer. They're harmonizing together. The doer and the dreamer. No wonder God blessed them when they went up. And that is the secret in prayer. Complete harmony as we come under the sovereignty of the Lord. Then you will notice the objectivity of prayer. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything. Now, of course, with this objectivity, there must be sensitivity. Once we come under the Lordship of Christ, once we are on the altar, we shall know the leading of the Spirit. You say, how do you know that? Listen to the Scripture. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. That's the word. When two people are consecrated to the Lord, they will know the will of God. They will not pray lustfully and foolishly, but they will agree on something. I must try to enlighten you here with a practical experience. I was once working in a local church just outside of London, and we were having a tough time. And I remember knocking on the door and speaking to a man that seemed to be very near the kingdom. And in the morning I was meeting with another brother who was burdened about the condition of the local church. And we were in prayer, and we were meeting early every morning, and we were praying that God would send revival. Just two of us. And one morning, as we were praying, the Lord, in a very unusual way, laid upon my heart the man that I had been speaking to the previous day. Came to me in tremendous power. And I prayed for him. When I finished praying, I noticed my friend, who had a tremendous burden for the local church, he was one of the elders, he prayed for another man. And I could tell the way he was praying, he was burdened. So when he had finished praying, there was a period of silence, and then the Lord laid this man heavily upon my heart, and I prayed for him again. And when I had finished, there was a silence, and then my friend prayed, and I could tell by his prayer he was broken as he was praying for his friend again. And then it dawned upon me, could we be praying for the same person? Now, I knew the name of the road, but I couldn't remember the house. So I said to the Lord, knowing of course the Lord knew, the man I'm praying for, Lord, lives in Craigdale Avenue. Amen, went my friend. And it's number 49, Lord, and his name is so and so. And we were both praying for the same person. We claimed him for the Lord. That night he came into the meeting and was gloriously saved. If two of you shall agree. Beloved, forgive me being moved. We have never explored by half all the resources of prayer. Aren't we babies at it? You see, if you go to our prayer meetings, forgive me being just a little critical, but you know I love you. So often they're like poetry lessons, aren't they? we're just throwing up little petitions to the Lord. When will we come together and really lay hold upon God in believing prayer, so that God might see in our hearts a replica of Himself as we groan in His presence for our assembly and for the people. And lastly, the authority of prayer. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that ye shall ask, it shall be done where? On earth? No. Of my Father in heaven. And when it's done up there, it will be recorded down here. Oh, may God teach us the unity of prayer. And then the power of prayer. You know, there is a verse in the Old Testament I wanted to speak on tonight, but the Lord forbade me. And it's that great verse, Isaiah 64. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. That's a cry from a man in agony before God. He was thinking of Israel. He was thinking of their departure. He was looking at the great mountains and he could see the great force of Assyria about to attack them. And he turns to the Lord in his sanctuary and he uses that word that I love. Oh, that thou wouldest come down. Forgive my emotion. If only we could bring back the word oh. If only there would be those prayers that would rise up to God so that the saints are in an agony before the Lord because of their spiritual condition. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens. That thou wouldest come down. That these mountains might melt before the presence of the Lord. You say, Brother Peter, that's the Old Testament. Listen to this. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Beloved, let's not worry at the moment about souls being saved. Let's pray that God will give us all a prayer burden. Every sister, every brother, that we might learn how to pray. I quote with the words of J.B. Stoney, who wrote that beautiful book, Discipline in the School of God, the man who buried Mr. Darby. And this is what he said, I do not begin to pray until I've been in the presence of God for an hour. Do you know what he meant? He was never really conscious of God until he lingered in the presence of God. Shall we quietly say to our own souls with a sense of weeping, Lord, teach us how to pray.